Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 46. Let's pray together. Jesus, that name that is above all names, Father. For he is the anointed one, the Christ. He is salvation. Father, help us to give good attention to this word that spoke not only to those within Jesus' own hearing, not only to those in Matthew's own day who first received this inspired word, but also to us this morning, though 2,000 years removed from the event, yet beneficiaries of the wisdom and the sacrifice and the resurrection, the atonement of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. And that is the word of the Lord. Jesus came to the woman of Samaria. He knew all about her. She was there, very proud of her Samaritan roots, very proud of having Jacob's well. And as Jesus talked to her, offering her living water, she asked incredulously, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the father of Joseph and Judah and Gibeon and all the rest? Are you greater than Jacob?" See, Jesus had no bucket, no rope to lay down to get the water in the deep well. And how are you going to give me water? This is Jacob's well. How are you going to do this? And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." The answer to her question, "Are you greater than Jacob?" was yes. I am greater than Jacob. What we see here is a question about the Christ asked by the Christ to the Pharisees. Is Christ greater than what they were thinking the Christ was? Is Christ greater than their imagination at this point? Is Christ greater than how they've come to understand the Christ? Is he greater than David? They had tested him long enough. He had responded, obviously, well, not playing their game, but giving wisdom and giving a depth to his own ministry in their presence. Now he tests his opponents, not playing a game, but asking a simple question, seeing how well do they know the Scriptures? How well do they understand the messianic hope? Is Jesus the Christ greater than being just the son of David? And the answer is yes, he is greater. Jesus, even for us, is greater than we think. Jesus is greater than you think. We're called in these verses to confess a deeper faith. Not everyone enjoys a good catechism question. Not everyone enjoys having a confession of faith. Not everyone thinks it's even necessary. But just recently, Chuck and I asked two children the question, whose son is the Christ? And they answered without skipping a beat, "It's the Son of God." How do they know something so deep? Well, they were certainly taught it, but they were taught it as coming from the Word of God. They were taught it because they're being taught a deeper confession, a deeper faith. There's nothing particularly spiritual about throwing Jesus' name around without confessing who he is. There is no depth to the endless repetition of his name. There is no wisdom in covering all the bases. Jesus is whoever you say he is. Jesus is whoever the Muslims say he is, or whoever the Baha'i say he is, or whoever the Mormons say he is. Jesus is whoever the Jehovah's Witness say he is. Jesus is just whoever. You just think about what you need, and Jesus will be that for you. There's no real depth, no authenticity, no spirituality about that. There's been a long history of trying to define who Jesus is, neglecting Scripture. C.S. Lewis's own, is he Lord, is he lunatic, or is he liar? Is he, as some have said, a disgruntled teacher? He meant to do so much, but ultimately failed and died on a Roman cross. Was he merely the greatest expression of man, what man should be to his fellow man? Was Jesus just someone, if he actually existed, who taught us that we should be kind to one another? Is that the greatest expression of who the Christ is? Perhaps, as some have said, he's really a mystery. We don't know who Jesus is. If there ever was a Jesus, he hid behind the writings of those who decades later made up all kinds of stories about him. A resurrection from the dead. Alas, that never happens. The Pharisees gathered around, likely others from the Sadducees. The priests, Herodians, were still about keeping an eye on Jesus Christ. Remember, he had a crowd, he had a following, and they're trying to find a chink in his armor. They're trying to dislodge the people from crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and receiving him as the king. They were trying to dislodge the people who were giving themselves over as his disciples and break it apart and end this movement. So Jesus asked them, the Pharisees, to confess their faith. What do you think about the Christ? Take some time. What do you think about the Christ? Learned men of Israel, whose son is he? It's not the first time Jesus asked about what people thought about him. Although here Jesus doesn't say, "What do you think I am?" But he did ask his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh, it's Elijah, John the Baptist risen from the dead, some prophet." And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember what Peter said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God," said these fishermen, tax collector, others gathered around by the Lord. And they understood, even as our children understand. There are two questions, actually, that Jesus is asking the Pharisees, because It is closely tied together. Who is the Christ? What's so great about him? Why should he be followed when identified? So who is the Christ means, okay, what's the big deal about the Christ? What do you think is so big about having the anointed of God? What's the big deal with him? Why is he supposed to be so great? Why should you follow him when once he is found and identified in your midst? Second, what are you expecting from him? What do you expect from him? What is he actually going to do? Because once you've identified who he is, well, then you are in essence answering the question, what is he going to do? What is it that is great about him, and what is it that is great about what he is coming? Why do you expect it? Why are you waiting for him? Because they were waiting for the coming of the Christ. They did have an expectation and the hope. So by answering the first question, they answer the second as well, and they confess that the Christ is the son of David, heir to the earthly rule of King David himself. The promise to David of his descendants, 2 Samuel 7, that he would not lack a son to sit on the throne. He will be, therefore, the one who will come and restore the promises to Israel, the land, its government under an anointed king. That he would secure self-rule and self-government under God through his Messiah in the land of Israel. They would defeat his enemies and secure peace and prosperity for all Israel, and every nation will look to him. Save his people from oppression. They were not expecting a cross. Because if all he is the son of David, they weren't expecting a cross. Suffering, that's not what we get with the son of David. If we get a cross from the son of David, then we're getting disappointment. Our expectation would be nothing really good is going to happen. Now, was their answer wrong? It wasn't wrong by what they said, wrong by what they meant, but it was wrong by it being insufficient, you see. They were insufficient in their answer. They hadn't taken account of all the scripture in giving their answer, which they've certainly had it long enough time to be able to do that. Jesus did not deny he was the son of David, did he? In fact, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew, he says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of Abraham. Okay, well, Jesus is, the Christ is the son of David. When the people cried out, Hosanna to the son of David, when the children cried out to Jesus as the son of David, treating him as the Christ, and they wanted Jesus to silence the children, silence the people, Jesus said, if they are silent, even the inanimate dumb objects of rocks, the material universe must cry out his praise. So it is true, Jesus is a descendant of David according to the flesh. But it's not enough. It's not enough to say that. We are to confess a full-orbed faith. Brothers and sisters, that's why we search the scriptures. That's why we have a confession of faith. Because we don't want to be left with an insufficient confession. Just as we wouldn't want the insufficiency of saying Jesus was a good man. Was Jesus good? Of course he's good. Is that sufficient to describe, to tell of who he is? Insufficient. The Pharisees' error is in they didn't give a particular answer that they should have given. They had a limited view. They had already developed an expectation that clearly did not include Christ, because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah, as he was going around and healing, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, Christ, anointed one, to bring good news to the poor. They didn't see it. They didn't listen to it. They were looking for Son of David. Man with big broad chest, confident of his authority, putting down the Romans, raising up an army, gathering a people. Well, he was gathering a people, he was raising up an army. They're called disciples. But it wasn't according to their expectation. He wasn't seeking a throne in Jerusalem proper. It would be given a greater throne. They expected that the Christ would come and never dare undermine the established order. Pharisees, chief priests, elders, Sadducees, that Christ would never disrupt what for some 350 years had been established in Israel. Son of David was not his most descriptive and exalted title, though he was the Son of David. So who is Christ? Whose son is he? It comes along with another question. What do you expect him to do? Who is he to you? Who's Christ? And what are you expecting from him? Savior of sinners, Son of God, come in the flesh. Lord, Redeemer. Well, that brings up all kinds of expectations beyond an earthly throne, doesn't it? Son of God, worthy of more than just an earthly throne. What are your expectations for his coming again? The more we know who Christ is, the more we take Scripture and have a well-developed confession of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, the more one can see your salvation, the more you can see his return will be coming in the flesh and Jesus will return to us. And will raise us up. And the more you grow as his disciple, the more you realize he's greater. He's greater than what you have been thinking. He's greater than what you can imagine. He's greater still. And there's more of his greatness for you to know. We've been in Matthew now for some 3 years, and we've been seeing his greatness and his greatness and his greatness, filling in any gaps in our confession of faith, understanding why he did what he did and what he had come to do. And now we're moving right along and we're going to get to the cross. And we'll see what the Christ does because of who the Christ is. He dies for sinners, taking our sins upon himself. So much more than simply the Son of David. Secondly, confess Jesus as your Lord. Jesus now responds to the answer that the Pharisees gave by asking a clarifying question, which directs them to Scripture. How is it that David in the Spirit calls the Christ Lord? If the Christ, breaking open this question a little bit, If the Christ, the anointed one, is at most, because you've answered, and all your deliberations and all your thinking and all your writing and everything you've come to expect in the Christ, this is what you have concluded, that he is the Son of David. Why would David call him Lord? If the greatness of what you will render unto the Christ is that he is the Son of David, why then does David call him Lord? The protocol is all wrong. If there is a sitting president who was governor of a state, and someone went up and said, "Governor, can you answer a question?" The protocol would be wrong. Governor of a state, lesser office, he now inhabits the office of President of the United States, and you would call him Mr. President. There's a protocol. David is the great king to whom the covenant was made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is the one they all look back on and say, "Oh, to have a descendant of David." David is the great one. David is the great exemplar of an anointed of God who rules over God's people. David, the man after God's own heart. David is great. His son would sit on David's throne. David is the head of the royal line, the first. His descendants will follow after him, but the honor of being first belongs to David. That's protocol. He's David. But David calls him Lord. There's something wrong there. If the Christ is just a descendant of David, why would David ever call a descendant Lord? Jacob wrestled with this question about his son Joseph. Am I too going to bow down to you, Joseph? Joseph was a picture of the Redeemer. He rescued his family. He rescued his people. While it is legitimate to call Jesus the Son of David as being the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a descendant of David according to the flesh, having legal right to David's throne, being of that royal line, he has worthy of so much more. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David. Everyone understood it to be that way. The Pharisees certainly understood it to be under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says. They did not query with Jesus, argue with him about David saying in the Spirit. They understood, it's God's word, that David wrote this. A saying or declaration, a proclamation of Yahweh to my Adonai. The Lord declares something. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. It's a divine pronouncement. Yahweh makes a divine pronouncement, David says, to my Adonai, to my Lord. Well, there's a curious situation where there are three persons involved. David, Yahweh, and Adonai. And who are these three? There's Yahweh, there's Adonai, and then there's David. And it's not David who's being spoken to, it is Adonai, David's Lord. It's very important. This says that Christ is greater than David. That somehow the one to whom this promise is given, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, a place to put your feet. I'll put them under your feet. I'll give you victory. Sit at my right hand. David says, Yahweh is saying to my Adonai, and I will do this. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. What a observation of David. We know who Yahweh is. We know who David is. Who's the Adonai? Who's the Lord? Who is it? It's the Christ. But he's held exalted higher than David himself. What a strange way of speaking. If all that can possibly be said of the Christ is that he is a descendant of David. There's so much more to the psalm, and Jesus is opening this up to the Pharisees, and they're dense, they're clouded, they haven't understood it, they can't even answer back. David looks at the promise of God's covenant in 2 Samuel 7, that the one who comes after him will be actually greater than him, superior than him, worthy of a divine title, Adonai. See, David understood he was more than just his son. It's very similar, what David says, to what John the Baptist said of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist came preaching, and he told the people, he said, the one who comes after me, which would ordinarily make John, you know, the big guy, and what comes after him, you know, it's just someone who follows after him. Maybe a disciple or something. He who comes after me actually ranks before me because he was before me. John says, the one who is coming, that's right. John says, the one who is coming, though he comes after me, he is actually of a greater rank. He must increase, I must decrease, because in all reality, he is more than just a guy who follows me. He is the one who is eternally before me. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh. As the young girls answered, yes, he is that. David sees this greater one as his Adonai, as though coming after him ranks before him because he was before him, having lordship over David. Always being David's Lord. Always having a right to a higher throne. The right hand of God. The right hand of Yahweh. One God, three persons. The Christ would be David's Lord. How much more shall we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Only God can share glory with God, because God says, I share my glory with no one. Yet he takes this Adonai and sits him at his right hand. Because he is so much more than a descendant of David. He is God, eternal, the Son, always. David's Adonai will be given victory and rule over all his enemies. He has a reach that stretches beyond what one who is only the son of David can reach. It is about more than just Palestine. This one will inherit the earth as his dominion. The Pharisees could not recognize Jesus as the Christ. But they thought that he was even less than simply a descendant of David. They thought he was even less than that. They thought he couldn't even achieve a very light and small thing in the hands of God when he had come to do so much greater, so far more than they ever imagined, and taking away the sins of all God's people. And then ruling from the right hand. Who is the Christ? We know what the Pharisees said. How did David see him? Do you see the Christ as David saw him when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh uttered unto my Adonai"? Do you see Jesus deeper? Do you see him greater? Are you willing to say, even now, with all that we know from theology and our confession of faith and all that has been written and all the interpretation of Scripture that has borne out that he is the eternal Son of God coming in the flesh? Do you see, with all of that, there's a greatness to it that you have not yet comprehended and must still pursue? He is Christ, the Son of God. And that is a far bigger deal than we have yet to fully grasp. And we have come into this place to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in worshiping the Son, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And he does great things. Jesus is greater. Yes, he's greater. All the covenants of God find their fulfillment in Christ. He is greater. Adam was the father of man and the head of a fallen people. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of man, and the life-giving Spirit. Noah was the one to whom God promised not to destroy the earth by water. Jesus is the Son of God who brings a new creation. Who is greater, Noah or the Christ? Abraham was the father of many nations. Jesus is the seed of Abraham who redeems a people from every nation. Who is greater? Moses was the giver of the law, and Aaron was the priest. Jesus is of the high priest of Melchizedek and offers himself on the cross, fulfilling the law on our behalf and shedding his blood to cover our sins. Jesus is the Son of David who has an everlasting throne and a kingdom that is not of this world, yet he has dominion over it all. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus is the Christ. He is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh to fulfill all of God's promises. Son of David? Yeah. Yeah, he's son of David, but he is so much more, isn't he? That's Jesus. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we lose our sense of awe. We back away a little bit. We become kind of comfortable with our knowledge, comfortable with the words of our confession, but not always giving time to reflect upon their meaning. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not less than that. Let's pray. Father, you said to your Son, our Lord, that he should sit at your right hand until you make his enemies a footstool under his feet. He is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. And we're thankful, Father, for his blood shed. For he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We pray that you would confirm in us and keep us in regular awe, that you would use not only our gathering and worship, but the discipleship classes, that the children in Sunday school would be learning to be in awe of Jesus Christ, that he is greater. That every time we talk to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever we speak of you, whenever we speak of Christ, may we be confirmed in our awe of Jesus Christ. And with all, Father, may we then expect the glory of his return, the power of it, the might of a resurrection of the dead, the changing of our bodies from what is corruptible to what is incorruptible, from weakness to power, from a natural body to a spiritual body, because he is the Christ, your Son. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.